Well, thanks, Stephen.
All right.
Well, it's so good to be with you again. It was so fun being here last year, and thankful that I didn't blow it so much last year as to not get an opportunity this year. I tell Suzanne that you guys, I mean, I realize you guys asked me to preach so you can see her and have some time with her. But I got Ainsley and Solomon with me. The rest of the schedules were packed full. Just to give you a rundown, Mary Grace is finishing her junior year in college at USC. Ainsley started her freshman year in Greenville. Robinson is a senior. Those three were born here in your midst. And then once we got to Spartanburg, there came Josiah. He's a sophomore, and Faith is an eighth grader. And then Solomon came to us in Simpsonville, and he's a third grader now. And so thankful to have Ainsley and Solomon here this morning. We had a Friday night off in our family. There's lots of football Friday nights. And so I came down to see LMA and Hart and get to incredible things happening here in the area, and so fun, pretty nostalgic for me. But it's so good to be with you and to open the Word with you. And I want to go ahead and ask you to join me in your copy of God's Word at Matthew 28. Now, this text is among the most familiar in the New Testament. And as we think about personal and corporate revival, I think this text must lead the way. And don't think that I've gotten this revival conference mixed up with a missions conference. It's a great text for a missions conference, but I'm not so much headed down the path of pushing hard local and global ministry, which is, however, an implication of what we're emphasizing for the next few days in Matthew 28. And so Matthew 28, we're going to read in a moment at verse 16, but a good question to consider how you would answer it is this. If your neighbor or someone in your family asked you, you know, what's the church for? What's it all about? What's its purpose? What's its mission? What would you answer? And I submit to you that every church around the globe has the same mission, that if you're at a church and the mission of the church changes with your leadership changes or transitions, then that church has lost its way. Now, yes, pastors and leaders consider the best ways to communicate and execute the mission, but no pastor, leader, or member defines the mission of the church. There's one who's given us that mission. Yes, pastors and elders and leaders and members proclaim the mission and serve to accomplish the mission, but Christ gave us the mission. And there's no grounds, there's no pathway for the church to revise it. And I think sometimes as Christians, who many of us have long been in churches, we need to be revived as it relates to the central mission, the central lane of the church. And this classic text, which some of you have probably memorized, really makes clear that mission that Christ has given us. And so we're going to read from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. This is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It's come to us from God. It's true in all that it claims. You can trust it completely, and it will not let you down. Now, verse 16, remember, this is after Jesus has risen from the grave. And these are among his final in-person instructions to his followers, to his close disciples. And so Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So illumine the way. Open our eyes, open the eyes of our heart, that we would not only be revived and reminded as it relates to our purpose as a church, but that we'd be excited about it, that you would rekindle any flames that have decreased, that you would rekindle those for your glory and our good. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to be clear that so much for these three messages, Sunday night, or today, Monday night, Tuesday night, so much of my insight comes from PCA patriarch and pastor Harry Reeder. He is a leading voice in our denomination when it comes to warning us against losing our way as a church. And it's incredibly important where we are in our culture today. And Reeder's writings and sermons have been extremely helpful for me, and so much of what I've thought through and prepared and think through is some way derived from him. And this matter is important. It's critical for us. It's critical for New Harmony Church. It's critical for all churches because there are countless things to distract the church today from its main line. There are countless causes and needs that a church can quickly get consumed with in today's cultures. It's not bad things to try to address or to correct, but we can lose our way from the main lane and the mission of the church to thinking that, well, the church has got to be about figuring out and setting straight all the gender, sexuality, and identity confusion out there. And churches can get fixated on that lane. And churches can get fixated on all the addiction issues that abound. And how we got to get recovery for all the folks that are impacted by addiction. And we can get distracted and get out of the main lane into that lane. Or social justice, or racial reconciliation, or self-esteem, or mental health, or success. All things that we know impact us day to day. And churches, though, can lose their way when they say, well, that's the main thing. We got to focus on these things. And what happens when we focus on these things is we get out of the main lane that Christ has caused us to, and that in which if we stay in that lane, all of those other lanes are going to be addressed. Well, with such needs in our culture, what should a church spend her time doing? Matthew, the text we just read, answers that question. Pastor Reeder shared a story, as a childhood story, of a visiting pastor preaching this, another denomination that he grew up in. And the pastor was preaching this text, and he said, "Do you know what the most important word in the Great Commission is?" And just a spoiler alert that this was not true. But the pastor who was preaching that day said, "The words go!" And then he did this. He said, "You take the go out of gospel, you got spell." He said, you take the go out of good, you got odd. You take the go out of God and you got D. Well, I mean, where's he going with this? Pastor Reeder wondered, how long can this guy keep this thing up? But then he went to seminary, he studied this text, he discovered, well, go is not the main word in this text, it's a participle, which means as you are going, and there's actually three participles there, going, baptizing, and teaching, and none of these three are the imperatives of the verse. The imperative of the verse, the main thing, is make disciples. This is what is most important in this text. It's our mission, and it's why we're here. We're to be about this mission until Jesus comes again. And there's no revising or editing or updating or recreating this mission. The mission of the church, the main lane of the church, is make disciples. Now, that's the imperative. Let me just remind you what a disciple is. When we're talking about disciples in the context of Christian living and the church, we're talking about forming and making committed, maturing, and equipped followers of Jesus. Forming committed and maturing and equipped followers of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. A pupil of the master, a follower of the master, one who reflects the master, not only in what they speak, but in what they do. So that's the imperative, make disciples. That's the main lane of the church. And there's four ministries that this text gives you that we're going to be looking at over the next few sermons. There's four ministries that Christ gave us to fulfill that mission. That's where the participles go in. And those ministries of the church gathered, of the church corporate, to accomplish the mission of making disciples, and I'm going to give you four E's. They're evangelism, enfolding, education or teaching, and exaltation. And we're going to go through those over the next, today and then Monday night. They're evangelism, enfolding, education, and exaltation. This morning we're going to consider the first two, evangelism and enfolding. The go, the as you are going, is the call to evangelism. As you're going, seek to save lives. Now, theologically, if you're being taught properly, we understand that you and I proclaim Jesus and the gospel of grace, and it's the Holy Spirit who will gather those whom Christ came to save. They will hear His voice. They will follow Him. But we understand that the call in evangelism for us is to proclaim, is to speak the gospel. Gospel is good news, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's ways that this church and many other churches like you seek to do this collectively, corporately. The central way that happens, don't lose sight of this, is from right here. It's from the pulpit. It's also from those Sunday school lecterns of the various classes and ages. It's in your children and youth ministries. That these are ways collectively that churches seek to evangelize as we preach and we teach the gospel constantly. We understand that every gathering that we're in, one like this, gatherings like this afternoon, gatherings like over the next two nights, we understand that there's visitors and even members in our pews, there's our children as well, who may not actually be converted to Christ. Listen, there have long been members in churches who have professed faith. They have said, yes, I believe in Christ, but they actually do not possess faith. And so we understand as a church, it's our call corporately to preach the good news continually. And so corporately, your elders are very aware of our need to hear the gospel. There's also corporate initiatives like what you're doing tonight. I applaud the attempts that you're doing, that you're not just trying to get together as a church this evening, this afternoon. You've been spreading the word for some time to try to get folks to come over and to connect and to hear the gospel. A few weeks ago, a Facebook post showed up in my feed, and I, first of all, was reminded and blown away. I'd forgotten this. Lynn Brown not only has Facebook. That was enough of a shocker. But he used it to invite folks to come late this afternoon to hear the good news and to make some memories and to have some fun. Let's take advantage of this corporate endeavor for tonight to proclaim Christ where you live, work, and play, to your surrounding community. I know VBS has been a rhythm in the history of this church where there's some touches on kids and families that come from outside the church, but also from inside the church who need again and again and again and again to hear the good news of Jesus and to be reminded of the gospel. This is wonderful when churches have these corporate endeavors, but you know, mostly the call to evangelism involves you and me as we are going. You and me going out of the doors of our church gathering, and as we are going, where we live, work, and play, seeking to proclaim Christ. This happens when we scatter out from this place to wherever God has placed you, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, where you recreate. And as we are going, the call is to be praying and looking for opportunities to point to Jesus. We see people as more than our family, as more than our friends, as more than co-workers and enemies. We see people as souls needing a Savior. Do you understand Christ has saved you for this? The church corporate has greater opportunity to make disciples when the church members are individually scattering about thinking as Christ has said, as they are going, proclaiming Christ where they live, work, and play. The church leaders here are to equip you, but they cannot speak for you in the context that God has placed you, in the places that God has called you, that has many folks in and around that need to hear about Jesus. And you realize where God has you living and working and playing. There's a providence there and a call for you, if you are his follower, to be proclaiming good news in those spaces and places about Jesus. See, making disciples first involves winning people to Jesus. You cannot detach evangelism from discipleship. It's a part of discipleship. The mission is discipleship. One of the ministries towards discipleship and a part of spiritual formation is evangelizing. Telling folks about Christ, seeking to win folks to Jesus. Is that a priority for you? Do you think about that, Christian? As you are going, are you seeking to proclaim Jesus where you live, work, and play? Are you praying for the opportunity with that coworker, with that family member, young people, with that fellow student, that friend, that teammate? Are you praying for the opportunity to win some for Jesus? Listen, I can't remember if I shared this last year, but if I forgot, you probably did too. But Penn Jillette, famous comedian, famous musician, and is still, by his personal claim and proclamation, a total atheist. He does not believe God exists. And yet, a few years back, he told the story of a man who engaged him after one of his little bits, who thanked him for his good work, and then gave him a Bible and encouraged Penn to consider what it said, to consider Jesus and the gospel. And in the Bible, I think there was a little gospel bullet points, some of the things we're talking about this week. And he encouraged him to consider Jesus and the gospel. And I think it was a Gideon. I think there might be some Gideons in here, but I think this was a Gideon. But this fellow, after hearing the comedy bit, just said, "Hey, I appreciate your work. I really love your talents and abilities. I would just ask you, take this Bible and consider Christ." Now, how would an atheist like Penn Jillette respond to that? He's a deep thinker. And what he said, he said this in a video that went viral. He said he respected the care of that man. And let me say, here's his quote. He said, Penn said, "I don't respect Christians who don't share their faith. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell, not getting eternal life, and you think that that's not really worth telling them this, because maybe things would be socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them?" I mean, we've just been rebuked by an atheist. He's right. Your elder Charlie was making that point with the kids this morning. If you've got a cure to every world disease and you don't go about broadcasting it and getting that out, how much do you got to hate somebody? We're not loving them. And Penn made that connection that, hey, I don't believe any of this, he's saying, but if you do and you're not talking to me about it, you must really hate me. I mean, put that into perspective for the family member that you're saying, oh, that just won't go well. Or the coworker, the friend that you're like, they'll completely think I'm crazy and they'll dismiss me and it'll just be weird. I mean, put that into perspective what this atheist is rebuking us for. You know, some churches, maybe you've been in churches that chart how many people they can get to pray to receive Christ. How many salvations, this is how they put it, that they have seen this year. And when you understand that ultimately it's God's prerogative when it comes to salvation, who's going to embrace Christ, I don't think that statistic's the most helpful one. Because ultimately, who can see into the heart of the Lord? Even as people pray prayers and whatever, God knows the heart. We don't know with certainty who's been converted in those situations or not, right? But I think the better number for Christians to keep is how many people have you shared the gospel with this year? And that's a little more tangible, a little more black and white. I think, again, Charlie was referring to that. How many people have you shared the gospel with?
And friends, common math will tell you that since the gospel is, as God put it in through Paul in Romans, the power of God unto salvation, the more you share, the more you're likely to see folks come to Christ. Who are you praying for to witness to by name, to talk about the good news of Jesus, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us? Who are you building relationship with that you might have their ear? Who are you neglecting gospel conversation with because it might be awkward? As I shared my testimony tonight, one of the things that the Lord awakened me to that junior year of high school was the fact that I had a lot of buddies, particularly in the sports realms that I played ball with and football with, and I realized that my driving force with them was I wanted them to think I was cool. I wanted them to think I was a good athlete. I wanted them to think I was funny. And when the Lord struck hold of me to say, Paul, do you not care whether or not they know me? All of that's about you, Paul. What about your friend? Are you really their friend? Do you care if they know Christ and have received the good gift of eternal life that is theirs in Christ Jesus? And it completely revolutionized how I saw my friends the rest of high school. It wasn't about me anymore. What about whether this will be socially awkward? It's, Lord, will you give me a chance to have a conversation with Jason? To talk to Brian? To talk to McAttack about Jesus? And let me tell you, one of the greatest experiences in my life was seeing some of these guys. I can tell you, Jason Smith, sitting in my dad's study because of a conversation we got in with at school that he wanted to talk more about, and him praying to receive Christ there in my dad's study. Greater than any football game we won or any touchdown scored. Who are you praying for? Who are you loving to point them to Christ? Making disciples involves proclaiming the gospel where we live, work, and play. The next thing that making disciples involves is the enfolding ministry of the church, that we see that in Christ saying, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. This captures what Reader calls the enfolding ministry of the church. Without being enfolded into the church, discipleship is stunted. It's impossible. Disciple formation is a group project. Sanctification, our growing more and more to be those maturing Christians, those maturing disciples, followers of Christ, it is a group project. It's not to be done in isolation. Christ redeemed us to put us as a part of his people and to be enfolded into his church. And disciples are not being made if they're not enfolded into Bible-believing, Christ-following churches. Christ commanded baptism. That's the enfolding mark of the church. You're brought into the Christian church through baptism. Until there's baptism, you're a visitor. You're an outsider. It's God's mark of who's in his visible church. Our baptisms here at New Harmony, at Christ Community where I am, often include our little ones who belong to church members. Because the scriptures tell us that the people of God, the church includes believers and their children. And so we put God's mark on them. We put God's covenant sign upon our children so that as we're going with them, we're pouring into them, as we'll get to later, all that Christ has commanded. Praying for the day that the Spirit of God would bring them to spiritual life just as it's pictured in baptism. Listen, our children are disciples in the making. We put God's sign on them. We're to teach them daily what Christ calls them, that Christ calls them to himself. The way I like to put it is we Deuteronomy 6-em. That's the great proclamation to families and covenant communities from the Lord God, that you are to speak of the things of God when you rise up and before you lay down to sleep and as you go by the way and when you sit down to eat. It's basically encompassing all of family life and all of life, is that you're to Deuteronomy 6, your children and your grandchildren, talking to them about Christ and the good news and all that Christ has commanded. This isn't, listen, parents, there's no greater priority for you than to evangelize and enfold your little ones into the church and call them to trust in Jesus. There's no greater priority. We get so sidetracked by everything else that we want for our kids. There's nothing more important in family life than evangelizing your children and enfolding them into the church. This isn't a responsibility to be outsourced to youth ministry or Sunday school classes. This is the call of parents. Same priority for you grandparents. I mean, my parents loved it when they could hug those little ones and give them back. Dad said it's the greatest thing ever. But my goodness, for grandparents, the priority is pointing them to Christ and doing what you can to make sure they're enfolded into the family of the visible church of the Lord. We are to enfold our little ones into the covenant community, and we point them continually to the need for Jesus. Are you talking to your children and grandchildren about their baptisms? Let me recommend this for some of you families. The Good Shepherd's Pasture by Elizabeth Harwell. The Good Shepherd's Pasture. And it helps remind your kids about what their baptisms are and what it meant. And it asks these questions. Do you know why you were baptized? Long ago, before Jesus came, God commanded that men and their sons be marked. You listening, kids? All you who got baptized, this is what it was about. Long before Christ came, God commanded that men and their sons be marked, showing that the people in their home served the true God. It was meant to be a sign, a story pointing to Jesus, who would one day come and die for all his sheep. Jesus would make a promise with his blood that those who belonged to him would always belong to him. And he did come. And he took the punishment we deserved, and he also lived his life exactly the way God asked us to live. He had a perfectly clean heart, never dirty with wrong, no lying or taking what wasn't his, not even a mean thought, because Jesus is God's Son. And because he rose to life after his death, he can wash our hearts clean too. And on the wonderful day that you were baptized, our pastor poured water over you as a sign of what Jesus alone can do in your heart. He can take your heart and our hearts that want to do wrong, and he can make them new. He can give us hearts that want to obey him. He can give you a heart that wants a shepherd instead of wanting to be its own shepherd. Baptism is a sign that points us to Jesus and a mark that we belong to his church. And on the day you were baptized, we were telling the world around us that you live in a home that follows the Good Shepherd. And we were telling you that you're not an outsider. You belong in this pasture with us. Oh, little one, what a gift that you get to grow up in a good pasture with us. You may not see Jesus as your shepherd yet, but he walks with us daily. He's taking care of our family. It's a great tool. It's a great instrument to help your children understand and take hold of their baptism and to be asking them, has God done it? Has God done what was pictured in your mark of baptism? Has he done that in your heart? I love it when when children or teenagers, when they profess, they get to our elders, right? And they talk to them about they really do believe in Jesus, and they understand that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And they make those committed vows of communing membership, where they're welcome to the Lord's table as communing members. And they make those promises, those commitments before the elders of the church, and then at some point they're presented to you. And they affirm those vows publicly to the church. And I love those moments and reminding our people, do you remember their baptism? Do you remember? Because what they're saying to you in those moments is, God's done it. What was pictured when I was a little one in your arms, God has done that in my heart, and he's made it a reality. And listen, the same's true if an adult comes to us and they've not been baptized and they professing that they believe in Christ and they're identifying themselves with Christ and his church and they've never been baptized. Well, we baptize them. We'd say they're getting that mark a little later in life, but we put the water on them to show they are enfolded. They are officially part of this church, this covenant community, this people of God. It's likely that some of, if you're actually evangelizing where you live, work, and play, you may get to be a part of such an unfolding. After time spent talking about the gospel or having apologetic conversations or studying the scripture with that friend or neighbor, that you'll see them understand their need for Christ and their need for a church home. And maybe they visit this church with you, and you can introduce them to elders who can talk to them about their if their baptism, if they've not been baptized, or if this could be a place where they could grow. And see, that baptism is that first big step of officially being folded into the covenant community. And so as you go proclaiming Christ, as you see someone come to Christ, or as the Lord gives you a little one, you're to seek to enfold them into His church. Now, what does further enfolding include? Well, it includes some of those gathered venues for your spiritual formation. Sunday school, prayer meetings, some of the life-on-life discipleship that happens in some of the smaller Bible studies that might happen, or in our youth group Bible studies. You know, some of us have stunted our own Christian growth, our maturing as disciples, because we neglect the very pathways that our church has availed to us. Those avenues that our church has provided for us to go a bit deeper and grow a bit more, mature a bit more as a follower of Christ. And we stunt our growth when we neglect those things. And we all got reasons why we neglect things. We do what we prioritize. Do you prioritize your spiritual formation, your maturing as a Christ follower? Christ calls us to be engaged and enfolded into His church. So that's the first two ministries of making disciples, evangelism and enfolding. And I want you to consider, are you holding back on either or both of those? And if so, why? What's underneath your hesitation? Is it embarrassment? Is it a lack of priority? Is it your own unbelief? I mean, we're told that those within the circle of a larger group of disciples, as they came to Him, some worshiped and others doubted. Is your own unbelief keeping you from that main lane of mission that Christ has given us? Perhaps tonight we can help some friends or family or neighbors take another step towards Christ and His church. Pray that that would be the case. Let's pray to that end, that the Lord would use this to be more than memories, more than a good fun on a revival weekend, but there would be seeds of the gospel planted in hearts, and that perhaps Christ would be even so pleased to convert hearts to believe on the Good Shepherd and to be enfolded into His church. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, boy, we would long to see that, Lord, that there would be those through their connections with us as Your people here at New Harmony come to learn about Christ and to believe in Christ, to be enfolded into Your church, to receive baptism if they've never before received it, showing that they do belong to your church on this earth. Father, may it be so. Make it so. But Lord, I pray that even more than that, You would rekindle within the hearts of those that You have called here, those that know You, that they would remember, okay, as I'm going, as I scatter out from this church gathered, I'm to be seeking those that I can proclaim Christ to, and seeking to be a conduit for them being enfolded into the church. Lord, do that kind of work in our heart. Get us excited about that. Lord, we get excited about so many things. There's nothing greater than advancing Your kingdom as Your ambassadors representing Christ and the good news. And then, Lord, I pray for the one or two or three here, even here this morning, that they may profess You with their mouth, but their heart is far from You. Would you call to them now? Would they hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling? Would You give them a new heart, wash away their sin, give them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as offered to them in the gospel, that today would be the day that they would know that they belong to the Good Shepherd, that the reality perhaps of their baptism many years ago would become realized in actual reality, that they are Yours. Lord, do that work to the praise of Your glorious grace. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.